Glad to have y'all. Certainly are grateful for your presence. He's a regular visitor, but we're glad he's here too. This morning, we're not going to do Titus. I don't want to mess Dustin up. I don't know what he's going for, going through. I don't want to delete anything, so he asked me if I want to continue on in the book of Titus, do it, but if I want to do something else, do that too. So we're going to do something else. And we're going to do something I think that's vital. In some places, you don't hear much about it preached or taught on. And I think it's something that we need to discuss quite often because of its value, its purpose, because it's essential, it's necessary. I got a question I want to ask, and in this question, I like a lot of discussion in class. I don't like standing up here and talking all the time. So if you got some thoughts or ideas, because that's where we learn. We don't learn very much, in my opinion, when somebody sits up and just talks. We have a discourse, we talk, we discuss. In my judgment, that's how we learn. So I would encourage that this morning. I'm going to start it off with a question, okay? And here's the question, and I'll give you just a minute to think about it. Let's say, for an example, you were at work, or you with a group of friends, or some of your family, y'all were together, and a discussion came up in this group about religion, as most of us probably have been in religious discussions at work or at home or with family, friends, so on and so forth. And someone in the group makes this statement: "You know, the church doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter where you go or what church you attend. It's all about Jesus. Give me," and maybe you've heard this before, I've heard it, at times, "give me Jesus, but not the church." Okay? And the question is it possible to separate Jesus from the church? Does the church really matter? Okay, and when I say church, I got a ton of material. Okay, if you got a pen and paper, you might want to write these passages. I've probably got 20, 30 passages I want to deal with. I know I won't have time, but I'm going to try to get them all out as quickly as I can. But does it really matter? And when I say church, I'm not talking about denominationalism or community church. I'm talking about the church that Jesus said that he would build in Matthew 16, verse 18. Anybody want to quote that? I'm sure many of us know it by heart. Matthew 16, I'll start it off. "And Jesus said unto him, upon this rock, I," singular, Jesus, "will build," futuristic, okay? Now that's important to note as well. Futuristic, "I will build," not that it's here now, but "I will build my," singular, "church," singular, okay? So if we look in the religious world today, we see thousands of churches, okay? And when we're at the flea market, Brother Buddy and myself and others who may go, we deal a lot with this question, okay? A lot with this question. It really doesn't matter. The church doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus. Give me Jesus, but not the church. So I want to discuss that this morning. Can we have Jesus without the church? And is the church necessary, or does the church really matter? Okay? That's a vital question in our religious world today. So let's go back to our original question. Original question was this. If you're in a group of family, friends, co-workers, wherever you may be, and y'all having a religious discussion, and someone comes up with this statement, "You know, it really doesn't matter. The church doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus. We can attend, if you've seen trucks, I don't know if they got them nowadays. You ever seen a truck, a tractor trailer going down the highway, and on the back of the trailer it says, you've seen it, attend the church of your choice? Y'all seen those before? What would you say? What would you say if someone in a group made that statement? Now, there's some choices. Some would say nothing. Some would say nothing. They'd let it go. Some would say it really doesn't matter. I agree. Some would say, yes, the church does matter. Some would say, well, you know, we don't want to argue about the church. And it's ironic, folks, and I think in our permissive, politically correct world society that we live in, anytime you get into a discussion about religion, people think standing for truth and discussing religion is arguing. But it's not. Okay? Defending truth and standing for truth isn't arguing at all. We don't have to have a bad spirit or a bad attitude. There's been many, many discussions that we've had at the flea market. And we had tremendous good that come from. People would say, hey, you know, last week a guy said, you've given me something to really think about. Another guy who was from Tabernacle Baptist up on White Horse Road, same thing. You know, I'm going to study. So discussion is good. So go back to the question again. I don't mean to ramble. What would you say? Not me. And that opens up for discussion, Pam. Okay. And we're going to talk about that, okay? So hold that thought, but that's true, okay? Mac and then Stan. Okay, true, Steph. Because you got to have both. Okay, and we're going to get into those. Are great thoughts. We're going to get into those. I don't want to spend a lot of time on Old Testament prophecies concerning the church, but I'm going to give you some, and you can look at them and read them yourself. The Bible is very clear. When is the first time we heard about the coming of the Lord's church? When is the first time that we heard about it in the Old Testament? Maybe not specifically, but in a broad sense. Okay, Daniel 2. How about earlier? Genesis 3. What does it say? What does Genesis 3 say? When talking about the serpent, the Bible says that he shall bruise your, what? Heel? But thou shalt crush his, what? Head. Who was that discussion about? That's about Jesus, the prophetic statement of the coming of Jesus to save mankind from their sins. So, Mike is right. There's Old Testament scriptures, and even those that are premillennial, okay, And that's another discussion in and of itself. Let me talk about that briefly. Those that are premillennial believe that the Old Testament passages concerning the futuristic kingdom that Jesus was going to build are exactly that. They are prophetic statements by Old Testament prophets who agree that the Old Testament prophets foretold of a coming kingdom. Okay, now here they are, and you can read them when you get home. Daniel 2, about verses 44 through the end of the chapter. You can write these down, and that's some good Bible study. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through verse 33. Joel 2, I can't remember the passage. Joel 2, just read the whole chapter. You'll get it. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through verse 4. I believe that's where it is. Malachi chapter 4. I believe somebody turned to that right quick. Malachi chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter. Where's Malachi? Anybody know? Yes, sir. Okay, all right. And that's where we're going now, Brother Sam. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Somebody read that. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Okay. Who is Elijah the prophet? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Who? John the... Okay. Let's use this term, and I'm not opposed to what Sam says, okay? Well, I'm not opposed to that terminology. We always use John the Baptist, okay? And that sometimes gives what? Yes. It gives the wrong connotation. Ooh. Y'all didn't think I knew them big words. The wrong idea, okay? It gives the wrong idea because the correct translation is what, Sam? John the Baptizer, okay? Because the Baptist church was not established until around 1500 A.D. The Baptist church has been in existence about 500 years, okay? So it's not correct, I do it, okay? But it's correctly translated John the Baptizer, okay? Why? Why John the Baptizer? Because he baptized, okay? All right, so John the Baptizer was one who was prophesied in Malachi chapter 4. And if you look in these particular passages of Scripture, I'm going to give these out. Who wants to read? Raise your hand. Steph, Mark, Matthew 3, 1 through 2. Vicki, you want to read? Mac, one of y'all. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Michael, Luke 10 and verse 9. John, Luke 9, verse 27, okay? Now, these have to deal, a couple of them have to deal with John the Baptizer, okay? Who's got Matthew 3, 1 through 2? Now, hold on just a second. These passages that we're going to deal with, the first couple, deal with the purpose of John, all right? Now, what was, before we read these passages, what was John's purpose? Why did Malachi prophesy that he was going to come? And Malachi says he's going to come before that great and noble day of the coming of the Lord, all right? Sometimes in Old Testament scripture, you read of that terrible, noble, great day of the coming of the Lord. Let's understand, when you read those statements, it doesn't always, remember this, it doesn't always talk about the second coming. A lot of times it doesn't talk about the second coming. It talks about, like Malachi, it talks about the coming of the Lord. Number two, it talks about destruction and misery and pain and suffering coming upon people, okay, and nations. And there are times it does talk about the coming of the Lord. So the context lets us know what the discussion is, okay? So what was John's purpose? Anybody? Okay. Even John says, I'm here to do what? Prepare the way for the Lord. All right, who's got Matthew 3? Yes, sir?
Is that
Yes. Yes, and we're going to deal with John 3 here. You're good. That's good, Sam. All right, Matthew 3. All right, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1, 14, 15. Hey, what was John preaching, Steph? What was John preaching? Repent ye for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what was Jesus preaching, Vicki? The kingdom of God is at hand. So John, the forerunner, and Jesus both preached what? Repentance, baptism for the remission of sin, and that's in other places. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Does that mean that it was already in existence? No, what does that mean? It's coming, okay? That means it's coming. So Jesus and John preached that the kingdom of God is coming. Now, at this point, we're going to say we don't know what that kingdom is. That's what we're going to say right now. Even though we do, we're going to say we don't. Okay? So Jesus and John says the kingdom was at hand. Denominational people will readily agree to this, that this kingdom that John and Jesus talked about in Matthew and Mark, this kingdom is the same kingdom, readily agreed, no argument, no discussion, is the same kingdom that Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Joel talked about, that there was going to come a kingdom. They agree to that, okay? They say problems come along a little bit later, and we're going to talk about that. Who's got the next one? Michael? Luke 10, 9. Okay, John? Okay, that's an important passage, like they all are. John said, or Jesus says, there are some standing here. Who's here? On the ground. Were they living then or today? They were living then. There'll be some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with what? That's a key. Remember that. Come with power. All right? So either the kingdom is here or there's some 2,000-year-old people. That's the only way we can say. Either the kingdom is here or there are some 2,000-year-old people. All right. John 3 through 5. Somebody quote that. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus says, I know that you're from God because no man can do these things except God be with him. Okay, what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? Okay, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was Nicodemus's response? How can I be born again? And what was his reasoning? How can I what? Re-enter my mother's womb and be born again. Nicodemus are like some religions today. They were thinking, Nicodemus was thinking about a physical birth, right? I can't get back into my mother's womb. I'm a grown man. I can't get back there and then come back out again. That's impossible. Jesus corrected him. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be what? Water and the Spirit. He shall not enter into the what? Kingdom. So how do we get into the kingdom? You're born of water and you're born of spirit. Now, wait a minute, people. Wait a minute. Water and of the spirit. Wait a minute. Don't y'all know that the water here refers to the natural birth. Don't y'all know that? Y'all don't know that? The water here refers to the natural birth. Y'all don't know that? Anybody disagree? Okay, why do you disagree? Why do you disagree that it's not talking about the natural birth? Okay, but how do we know that he's not talking about the natural birth? Okay. Exactly. Nicodemus just, yeah. He just, we're going to send this around. I'm sorry, I got all excited. Nicodemus just dispelled that argument. That's for the Pineville Children's Home. Nicodemus just dispelled, that's not the natural birth. That's a spiritual birth, okay? So what does the water, when you look at John 3, what does the water always, from Matthew through John, what is the water always talking about? Anybody? Baptism. Baptism, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. What's the Spirit? By the teachings of the Spirit. That's how you're taught about baptism, okay? The teachings of the Spirit, man.
But I thought it was the blood that washed away.
Okay. But blood and water. Okay, that's an interesting point. Mike's trying to get me off. But that's a good point. I thought the blood washed our sins away. Okay? It does. But does the blood by itself wash my sins away? Does the blood of Christ by itself wash my sins away? It's either yes or no. But my question was, does the blood of Christ by itself wash my sins away? No. No, it doesn't. If the blood of Christ washes my sins away by itself, alone and separate, what does that conclude? Everybody in the whole world is saved and they can live and do anything they want to live and do. There must be, the Bible says, I must contact that blood. Okay, I must contact that blood, okay? The Bible calls that obedience, okay? The blood of Christ is not going to do me a bit of good until I'm obedient to the gospel of Christ. Little sidebar. Matt got me off. Sidebar. When Jesus was on the cross, Jesus made 7 statements. One of those statements was what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All right. Did God automatically, Jesus had shed his blood, right? In his death. Did God automatically forgive those people just because Jesus asked him to? Yes or no? No. How do I know that? Yeah, exactly. Peter told them, those same Jews, 50 days later, he told them, he says, you by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Son of God. They heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, in order for you to be forgiven, like Jesus asked 50 days before, you must repent, and what else? Be baptized to wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth, okay? That's how they were forgiven. That's called obedience, okay? God never saves anybody until they're obedient. Folks, that's a fact. That's a fact. We've got to be obedient in order to be saved. All right. yes, sir.
I was sitting up in contact with the blood in a way.
Well, it washes us by the cleansing of the water by what? Yeah, okay. So exactly, Sam. Exactly. Yes, sir. Right. And that, I don't mean to interrupt, that deals with who? The thief. Thief on the cross. Right, go ahead. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. Well, before the Old Testament system was done away with, there was forgiveness, and you're right. Christ could forgive sins of anybody, okay, before the New Testament law went into effect. After the New Testament law went into effect, Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, Luke 24, and Mark 16, what did Jesus say? What did he say? Mark 16, 15, we've heard that before, numerous times. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Okay? That was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay? So, those people who nailed Jesus to the cross in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those people who baptized him, were people who were there on the day of Pentecost. Okay? Could Christ have forgiven them for their sin? Well, certainly he could before the Old Testament system was done away with. But those on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, were the same people who crucified the Son of God. That was who Peter was talking to. That's who people were Peter was talking to on the day of Pentecost, because they were all gathered together in Acts 2 for what purpose? The Passover, okay? So he says, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him what? Lord and Christ. Then when they heard this, on and so forth. I'll get right back to it. Go ahead. Right. And there were conditions for that forgiveness. He also forgave who? The adulterous woman. Did he not? He forgave her. But he says, go and sin no more. Go ahead. And I'm getting bogged down, this is a whole semester, not semester, a whole quarter worth of talk. Go ahead. No, go. But go ahead and make your point. Right, and sin no more.
So he's saying the same thing, I'm trying to say that he has forgiven them of all their sins. Mm-hmm. He's saying they do not know what they do. And he's specifically referring to that act. I think he is forgiving them of that sin. Paul's not saying that when he talks to them on Peter, when Peter's talking to them at Pentecost, he's not saying that
Right. But the point is if he just forgave them of those sins they committed crucifying him, if he just forgave them for those sins, they're still lost. Because there's other sins. There's other sins that they had committed. But, yeah, yeah. So my point would be, and we can move on. My point would simply be, why would he just forgive them for one group of sin or one sin and not forgive them for all? So that's, in my judgment, that would be in Acts 2. That would forgive them for all their sins, and not only that, but it would do what? It would add them to the church, the kingdom. Okay, that's what it would add them to. And I want to say this before we get started, because I want to go back. You remember the Bible says that the kingdom would come with what? Power. When did it come with power? Acts 2. How do we know that? Because it said it did, and it did. It came with power in the giving of what? The Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. All right, I want to go back. Thank y'all for those comments. Appreciate that. In John 18, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." This was before, I believe, Pilate. "My kingdom," because Pilate says, "Are you from here?" And Jesus says, "No, my kingdom is not from hence. My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto Jews, unto them? But my kingdom is not from hence." And in other words, it's not here. Okay, I don't have a physical kingdom. And I can give you, if you want these passages, I can give them to you all you want. So Jesus preaches in John 18, the kingdom was still appointed. It was a particular time it was to be here. Okay, it hadn't been done away. Now there are religionists who will tell us, and I'm going to have to hurry, that somewhere along the line, premillennials will let us know that somewhere along the line that Jesus postponed the kingdom and established what? The church. That's called premillennial, amillennialism, all those other millennials, okay? But there's no evidence at all in the entirety of the scripture to where Jesus, God, ever postponed the coming of the kingdom that was prophesied about in Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Jeremiah 31, Joel 2. There's no evidence of it. And here's one thing too. Why in the world would a God of infinite wisdom not have the infinite wisdom to be able to ascertain if they reject it or they're not going to reject it? So that would make God not infinite, wouldn't it? If he couldn't tell whether they were going to reject it. Proof. Turn to Luke 22. This is the this has to do with the Lord's Supper. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Luke 22. Maybe you thought about this before, maybe you haven't. But in Luke 22, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, in verse number 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles, or the apostles, were with him. And he says, "Further desire I have to eat this Passover before I come." Look at verse 16. "For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until," what's until, you English scholars? Abby? You don't. Until means is a what? What is it? I do know this. I'm not an English scholar. Until is an adverb of what? Time. I will not eat of this until what? Until what, John? Until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 16. Look at verse 18. "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until what? Until the kingdom of God comes." What was Jesus instituting here? The Lord's Supper. And he says, "I will not eat of this supper until the kingdom of God comes." Do we partake of the Lord's Supper today? Why do we partake of it? Well, for several reasons. But we show the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, but we also drink it as members of what? The church, the kingdom. Okay? So Jesus said to his disciples, I will not eat of this bread or drink of this cup until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. Did the early disciples partake of the Lord's Supper? Did they? Yes. So they partook of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the kingdom had come. The kingdom had come. Even denominational people today, even though they don't do it on a regularity, they partake of the Lord's Supper monthly, semi-annually, annually. They partake of the Lord's Supper. In their respect, what are they doing? They're showing that the kingdom has come, even though they deny its existence. They deny that it's going to come. They say the kingdom of God is going to come whenever. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom, 1,000 years, reign 1,000 years, tribulation, rapture, and all that other stuff. They, by their own actions, are debunking their own philosophy. Right? Right? By that passage. Okay. All right. So, I want to give you some other passages before we have to quit. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes. Acts 2, verse 47, the Bible says what? Anybody? And praising God and having favor with all the people, and what? The Lord added to their number some. The King James says what? Added to the church. Okay. Is the church and the kingdom the same? How do I know that? Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. I will give to thee, Peter, the keys to the what? Kingdom. Church, kingdom are used in the same passage. Ephesians 4. Now, this is another one. Maybe one of these days we can teach this lesson. How many churches are there today? 2,000. No, well, that's true. How many churches did Jesus build? One. How do I know that? Ephesians 4, verse 4, the seven ones, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Spirit, one body. There's one body. How do I know what the body is? Somebody turn to Ephesians 1, 22, 23. Somebody read that. The Bible, if we'll let it, the Bible interprets its own self, if we'll let it do that. Okay? Somebody turn to Ephesians 1, 22, 23. Read it, Michael. Which is his body? Colossians 1, 18, same thing, okay? Which is his body? So if there's one body, Jesus says there's one body. And that body is the church. That means there's one church that Jesus built, not many. And I'm gonna shock you with something right quick. Did you know in the first century, let's say John and Amber, let's say John and Amber gets up on Sunday morning and they ask the question, children, where do y'all, and this is AD 63, children, where do y'all want to go to church this morning? What would the kids say? Well, there ain't but one. There's not but one church. Folks, in the first century, there was one church. One, singular, one. The one that Jesus promised to build, okay? Today, there's thousands. So, the Lord's church is in the business today of trying to help people understand, let's get back to the biblical church. The biblical church, the one. Denominationalism didn't start until Martin Luther. Martin Luther started Protestantism, the Protestant Reformation, denominationalism. And from him all the way through, we've had thousands of different religions today. The Lord intended one. That was his church. It started with Catholicism, the apostate church, and from the Catholic Church, it came to Protestantism, and we have what we have today, okay? And I don't say that in an ugly way. That's historical facts. We've got a book at the flea market we give out. It's called Where Did They All Come From? And it minutely gives in detail historical evidence of where each religious group comes from, okay? And if you want it, you know, I'm sure the elders would buy it. You can maybe talk to them or me, and I'll, you know, we'll make sure you get it. How do I know that the kingdom is in existence today? I know we're about done. Hold on, Stephen. Colossians 1:13. Somebody turn to that right quick. Who has translated us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been translated into a kingdom. If a kingdom doesn't exist, Paul says it exists. Revelation 1:9, then we'll quit. Somebody read Revelation 1:9. John says, I am with you in what? Somebody read it. He said, I am with you in the kingdom. So John was in the kingdom in about AD 90. We're in the kingdom today. Okay, the kingdom has been established. The church is in existence today. We're the same church that Jesus died for in Matthew 16:18. Folks, that's an honor. But not a boastful, proud, arrogant acknowledgement, but one that should help us to try to reach others so that others can come to a knowledge of that biblical church. All right, thank y'all.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.